We've been refreshed temporarily, haven't we? And now, for this evening, Brother Owen will refresh us spiritually. Brother Owen from Columbus, Ohio, will speak to us on the topic, Some Aspects of Love. Some Aspects of Love. Brother Owen.
Thank you, Brother Chastain. Brethren, we're happy to be with you. We would like to discuss with you this evening some of the aspects of love. And the outline will develop as such. First, the definition of love. The two kinds of love, as the scriptures consider them. And then we consider love as a form of behavior. Love as it is associated with eternal life. The spirit of love versus the spirit of evil. And love as related to the ministry of evil. The closing of the age, harvest siftings, and the putting on of the armor, which is riveted together with the bonds of love. Love is defined by Webster as a strong, complex emotion or feeling, causing one to appreciate, delight in, and crave the presence or possession of another, and to please or promote the welfare of the other, other's devoted affection or attachment. We'll see that this primarily is a definition of filial love. Filial love is described by Strong's to be as fond of an individual or an object, as having affection for a personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. While agape is a wider embracing, has a wider embracing meaning, especially the judgment and the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. The two stand related. Filial primarily is love of the heart. Agape primarily is love of the head. Agape is described as a disinterested love. 1 John 4:9. 1 John 3:1. And Romans 5:5-8. Now, we mean by a disinterested love, a love that is not interested in how it affects self. In other words, it's interested in a principle. An example of a comparison between filial and agape love would be in 2 Peter 1:7. Add to your faith patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Brotherly kindness added to godliness is filial. And brotherly kindness, the love added to brotherly kindness, is agape love, a love of principle. An example of agape love would be Matthew 5:45. He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? In 1 Peter 1:22, we have another comparison of agape and filio. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, filio, of the brethren, see that ye go on to love, agape, one another with a pure heart fervently. It is obvious that one relates to a love of the brotherhood in the sense of an attraction for the individual, while the other relates to an attraction by principle. In Matthew 10:37, now here I'm going to give you some comparisons, some comparative scriptures of filial and agape love. Filial love. Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me. It's a love for the created, you see. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Agape love. Disinterested love. A love of principle. John 12:25, filio. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Luke 10:27, agape. Love thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, love is a form of behavior. That's how we understand what love is. Love isn't necessarily a feeling. We could spend some time on that concerning the fact that love is related to feelings, but we won't take the time this evening. It's an interesting aspect related to love. However, in 1 John 4:9, the apostle describes God's behavior, and he points out this is how we know love. This is how we understand love, by how God behaves, because we know that God is love. And so he says, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, agape, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John is stating this is how we can understand God and God's love, you see. This sending of his Son was based on justice. Agape love is based on justice. When we think of agape love, synonymously, we should think of justice. They go hand in hand. God's justice is always satisfied. Justice is the habitation of his throne, as we're told in Psalm 89:14. So God never behaves or acts unless first justice is met. And then he goes beyond justice with the principle of love. This is agape love. Now, Paul contrasts the fruitage of love as a result of behavior with the works of the flesh, the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And these contrasted give us an idea, convey the idea of what love behavior means as opposed to flesh behavior, inordinate behavior. In Galatians 5:19-21, he states that love is, the fruit of love is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, by contrast, one who did not have that kind of love would manifest in some way or another fornication, lasciviousness, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, drunkenness, and revelings. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul explains to us what love is. And again, he's describing a form of behavior. He says that if you have love, you behave kindly. You do not envy someone if you have love, agape. Love does not vaunt itself or push itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemingly. Love is not selfish. It does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. This is a behavior that results if love is performed in act. Now, Paul goes on to say that now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now it's obvious why the greatest of these is love. Because love is a form of behavior. And love is associated with the processes of eternal life. To consider some of the scriptures that point this principle to our minds, let's consider first Genesis 1:27-31. Here, as recorded, God created man in his own image. He saw that man was good, that he was perfect. Now, since God is love, and he's a manifest of character of wisdom, justice, love, and power, what he created perfectly would be in harmony with those principles. But we see that Adam demonstrated in his love for Eve, causing his disobedience, a greater filial love than agape love. Adam's character was not developed sufficiently in love. And so consequently, he did not love righteousness, principle, greater than the created. And so he disobeyed. In Luke 12:15, Our Lord explains that man's life consists not in the things that he has. In Proverbs 20 through 23, the wise man states that God's word is life and health to all the flesh. In the first dispensation, mankind's control was under the angels, the holy angels. As recorded in Hebrews 2:5. But as recorded in Genesis 6, we realize that the angels demonstrated they had a greater love for, they had a greater filial love than they had agape love. The angels apparently saw mankind dying, and so reasoned that they could bring forth a race that was out from under the death sentence, that man could live forever. But in this, they were demonstrating a greater love for the created than the Creator. They were not following the principles of agape love and demonstrating a greater love for their Creator and His principles of righteousness than a love for the being. The ancient worthies, in their testing, as recorded in Hebrews 11, 1 through 40, as Paul describes it, we think demonstrated to a great extent the principle of agape love. They primarily left their father's house. They loved righteousness. They loved justice. And because of their faith in a God who was a God of principle, they gave their life. They staked their life on it. So they really demonstrated a greater love for principle and right than they did for the created, and consequently won the right to eternal life. Now in the Jewish age, God gave the Jews the law. The law stated, love thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Deuteronomy 6:5 and Luke 10:27 is our Lord's quotation of it. This love was agape love. That's what God was telling the Jew, that he must love right. He must love God. He must love the Creator greater than the created. But because of his imperfection, the law of selfishness in a system, agape, filial love, was greater than agape love. He was more interested in self than the law. And so consequently, being imperfect, was unable to keep the law, and so at best, the law became a schoolmaster to bring him to Christ, to someone through faith and grace, if he believed, could help him keep the law of love. Galatians 3:24. In the gospel age was ushered in the grace and the favor of God. As the law stated, the man who doeth these things shall live by them. the man, not the men, man singular. And one man did these things, and that was our Lord. One man kept the law of love to the point of sacrificing his own life in fulfilling the ceremonial features of the law and became the Redeemer of mankind
and the Jew also.
This ushered in the age of grace. And in the age of grace, through Christ, provision was made that those who would be believers in Christ and accept of this grace could learn to keep the law of love, agape love. John 15:12. The Lord said, "A new commandment I give unto you, a new commandment that I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That was agape love. That was a love way beyond justice. That was the sacrifice of life itself on behalf of his brethren. It was agape love that prompted our Lord's sacrifice. We think it was agape love as it's stated in Isaiah 6, which is an apparent description of the conversation between the Logos and the Father. And the Logos said, "Who shall we send? Here am I, send me." Not a love that was interested in self, but a love that was interested in the fallen race. And so he opened the way. He opened up this new and living way, as we're told in Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. A new way of life. And in this way of life, we try to develop love. Our lack of development of love is associated with the process of death. There's a beautiful lesson along this line in Numbers 12. This is the lesson where Miriam and Aaron murmured against Moses as being a servant of the Lord. Moses had married the Ethiopian woman. Miriam, up until that time, apparently, was the chief lady of the land. Now, someone of a different race, colored, that is, a colored woman, instead of Miriam, became the chief lady of the land. This rubbed Miriam the wrong way. And so Miriam became envious. And so now she began to question the fact that Moses was truly God's prophet. Her envy, the more she thought about it, see, the more her mind dwelled upon this, her envy began to build, until it blinded her to the fact that God was using Moses as a prophet. Aaron went along with this. He should have known better. He later stated that it was foolishness. Because of this, Miriam was smitten with leprosy.
which is symbolic of sin. And this is a good lesson for us. The fact of envy and the works of the flesh can hinder the development of love, but lend the development of the opposite, hate, envy, strife, can be developed instead of love, or result instead of love, and as a result, the end thereof is death, and not the character of love. I think it's interesting also, the type of character that Aaron manifested in this. Aaron manifested a filial love, really, instead of an agape love. Aaron, instead of standing up for what was right, demonstrated a greater love for Miriam. Now, Aaron did the same thing for the Israelites when they made the golden calf. So here we see a side of Aaron's character now. A weakness in his dislove or hate for unrighteousness. And this is a part of the love character. The love character must not only love right and be based on the principle of right, but it also must hate iniquity. So Aaron demonstrated his weakness of character in the way that he handled the situation. Both of these are an example of what can happen in our own lives if we do not establish our love on the basis of principle and a love for right instead of a love for the being or not hating iniquity sufficiently. Another lesson along this line is in the life of Ananias and Sapphira, and the incidents that happened is recorded in Acts 5, 1 through 11. And here you remember the story. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. Where Ananias and Sapphira, they were all to sell everything they had and pool it together. But Ananias and Sapphira held back a portion. They were interested in self, you see. They didn't have the love for principle, for right, above self-love. So what happened? The result was they were willing to deny the fact. They were willing to lie against the Holy Spirit. It led them that far, and as a result, they died. A good illustration and lesson to us of what can happen by not holding fast principle and righteousness, and as a result, also love. The purpose of the Holy Spirit of grace in the age of grace is for the purpose of developing this new creation. And this new creation is going to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that development takes place in the mind. When our Lord was begotten of the Holy Spirit at Jordan, that was the first time since the creation of Adam that the Holy Spirit was working on the mind of an individual, in the mind, in the form of a spirit of begettal. when man lost his relationship with God, he lost that Spirit of God. And so it wasn't until our Lord came on the scene that the Holy Spirit acted in the mind of man in the form of a begettal of the Spirit. It began to work in man's mind. Previous to this, the Lord was moving with his power and his influences, but not in the sense of the begettal and the influences that he was having and has had in the minds of the new creation. If you would like to study this further, review the chapter of the Holy Spirit in volume 5. But when this Holy Spirit of God came upon the mind, a warfare started. It was the warfare of the Holy Spirit of God against the spirit of evil. And this warfare has been continuing throughout the development of the new creation. The flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. The result of the conflict will be a complete victory for the spirit of truth, for the spirit of love, for the spirit of God, and for the spirit of righteousness. And, of course, it will be eventually the destruction of Satan. This will be a collective victory. 144,001 victorious. Victorious through the power and the Spirit of God. At tremendous odds. But while it is a collective victory, it's an individual victory. It's a day by day, hour by hour victory in the life of each one of his saints. And as each body member overcomes the spirit of evil, the spirit of love, the mark of perfect love, eventually is reached. And one becomes perfect as his Father in heaven is perfect in intention, not in act, but in intention. Throughout the age, the Father has used the ministry of evil to chisel, shape, and polish this new creation, and for the purpose of developing this balanced character of love. But we're nearing the end of the age. We're very close to the end. We can look backwards and say, most of the battle is behind us. We're in the closing days of the battle. But in the closing days of the battle becomes the fiercest. And the casualties are much greater. Paul states in Romans 16:20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. We think that there's an analogy between the closing of our Lord's life, the closing days of his struggle, and the profile of events in the harvest of the Jewish age with what we have today. For example, in the close of our Lord's life, he was betrayed by one of his brethren, Judas. Now, if our Lord would have only had filial love for Judas, he couldn't have responded to Judas the way he did. But he had agape love. He had the love of principle. And he could look at Judas and demonstrate a love for him, even though he was betraying. The same way with Peter's denial. Remember, even after Peter's denial, and after in one of his post-resurrection appearances, he gave Peter some lessons along the line of love. Lovest thou me more than these? If you do, lovest thou me more than these? If you do, feed my lambs. And then he said, lovest thou me more than these? Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you more than these. He said, then feed my sheep. The lambs were the babes. The sheep were the strong ones. But then he said, lovest thou, filio thou, me more than these? And he associated filio with sheep, indicating that these were sick sheep. These were sheep that had not developed agape love fully. They had only developed filial love. And then on the cross, it seemed like the forces of evil were just closing in on our Lord, to the point where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There he apparently experienced the loss of that personal relationship with God and the love of the Father. Now, the harvest testings did not stop there. They continued. Many brethren accepted the truth. And they came in numbers. But what happened? They apparently had not a love of truth and a love for God, a love for right, above love for the brethren, and consequently in the subsequent siftings. And it's interesting to note, I think we see a profile here, that God uses doctrinal tests primarily to develop love, agape love. It's easy to love the truth, love the brethren, filio, those who love you, filio, those who respond. But it's a different thing in a doctrinal test to demonstrate and exercise agape love and look at our brethren through those glasses. I think the test that Paul and Peter had with each other, as recorded in Galatians 2:11 through 21, is a good illustration of this, where Peter was challenged by Paul, withstood to the face because he dissembled with the brethren. Peter was demonstrating filial love instead of agape love. And in principle, Paul was saying, look, our brethren are both Jew and Gentile. And Peter got the lesson. And when Peter's character was rounded out, later on in his Christian experience, he could say, you know, our beloved brother Paul. But as a result of those doctrinal testings, siftings came because the proper character had not been developed. And so gradually there was splintering and splintering and splintering. And the work became diluted. And error began to creep in. Vain deceits, philosophies, as Paul states in Colossians 3:8. And then, of course, as a result, eventually, the great falling away came, the man of sin was developed. Beginning in the 14th century, the Lord began gradually to rebuild the spiritual walls, the walls of the spiritual temple, and the temple itself. In 1378, Wycliffe came on the scene, and then Huss, and then, of course, later on, Luther. And the Lord was just gradually laying the groundwork for the harvest at the end of the gospel age. And the truths began to be restored to the spiritual temple. Until the time for the beginning of the harvest work in 1874. And the Einstein of the religious world came on the scene, Russell. Albert Einstein was the Einstein of the physical world. Through an understanding of light, Russell was the Einstein of the religious world with an understanding of the light of truth. He was God's messenger. And he gave us the framework, the body of present truth. Through this seventh messenger, the armor was provided. And the armor is held on, is riveted together by love. The breastplate, which represents justification, is a result of our Redeemer's love and the fact that he provided the redemption which covers and protects us. And it's our appreciation of his love and our reciprocating love for him and the Father and for the divine law that leads us to a full consecration of ourselves to his service. And behind the breastplate is the love of God and the Lord Jesus that makes it secure. The helmet is a helmet of faith, knowledge. The basis of this faith is love, the love of God, which passes all understanding. Through the harvest message, we came to a recognition that God was not only a God of love, but of wisdom, justice, and power. And we learned to appreciate that, and our faith took hold of that. And we loved God with all our heart, and we wanted to serve him. The love of God for us and our love for him are most intimately connected to the helmet. And whoever would be protected by it must surely recognize the divine law and be responsive in love himself.
The shield of faith is not the love of God and the mercy of God and the Lord Jesus the basis for our faith. Both knowledge and works prove to us that we are unworthy of divine favor. Therefore, we trust in God's love and the loving sacrifice of our Redeemer. Only the love of God also can enable us to walk the narrow way, shod with the sandals of the preparation of peace. The sword of the Spirit should be used with love out of a pure heart. Any element of selfishness or lack of mercy can cause the sword to do injury to ourselves. We have this armor provided for us. We're living in the hour of temptation. Comparable, as our Lord said, to Noah's day. Now, what happened in Noah's day? We all know. It was sensualities. It was filial love, really, wasn't it? It was a love relating to senses rather than principle. And by contrast, so it is today. And because of the increase of demonism in his day and demonism in our day, the testing of the angels and the increase of evil because of their testing, we find in the human race the increase of sensuality and filial love. It is filial love. The Jesus movement, when they come up to you and say, I love you, it's filial love. It's not agape love. 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2 Thessalonians 2 8 through 10. But as it was in the harvest of the Jewish age, so it is in the harvest of the gospel age. Many accepted the truth. Many came in by the thousands. But what happened when the messenger was taken? They began to fall away. They began to fall away. Apparently, it was not the proper love that had drawn together. The love of truth, the love of righteousness, the love of principle above anything else. And so consequently, as a result, splintering again began. And it has continued. One splinter after another. The Lord used doctrinal tests. He has been using doctrinal tests through the harvest to develop the spirit of agape love. As a result of the testing, of course, as a result of the splintering, there are differences. Some of the differences are due to the lack of spiritual growth, the lack of fully developing agape love, the lack of spiritual understanding, and so consequently, the perception of the true issues are not appreciated. And in these cases, it is necessary to understand and appreciate the fact that love must be extended to these individuals. Not only filio, but agape. A part of the cause of differences through the Lord's testing is the lack of agape love and too great a filial love. Sometimes I think we are drawn together more by a filial love than agape love. And so the Lord gives us tests to see whether or not our love is greater for the created or for the Creator. Along with this, vain deceit creeps in. Pride. Since the messenger is off the scene, it's easy to say what the messenger would have said had he been here. It's easier to preempt the messenger and not fully appreciate what the Lord did in bringing the harvest message through the messenger. Not maintaining the framework of the harvest message. Along with that comes philosophy. Just as philosophy began to increase in the beginning of the age and caused many to fall away, philosophy today, dissecting the truth into so many pieces that it becomes unrecognizable and able to fit into the harvest message. I think intellectualism today, the increase of knowledge, has influenced our study to some extent. And so as a result of thinking we're ferreting out truth, through the dichotomy of the scriptures, we begin to lose the framework of the harvest truth. And then sometimes these ideas are used as a test of fellowship with our brethren. Our personal ideas should never be used as a test of fellowship with the brethren. There are differences because of prophecy, understanding prophecy. And in part, this is because, again, of our spiritual growth or lack of spiritual growth. It's also because the shape of our heads are different. And we see things through different colors of glasses. But also, oft times, it's just a simple application of proper study. And how often wrong conclusions are reached, complete arguments are built scripturally on false premises. If the original premise were really established properly, then the conclusions would be true. Sometimes it's just a matter of vantage point. An example of this is the harvest. Brother A says, the harvest is ended. And Brother B says, the harvest goes grandly on. If you pull them apart and you talk to them separately, you would find that Brother A is thinking of the harvest parallels and the harvest of the nominal systems.
And then you talk to Brother B, and Brother B would say, I'm talking about the harvest of the true church, the harvest of the wheat. They're looking at it from two different vantage points, you see. It's just a matter of establishing the grounds for the viewpoint. It was the same way with restitution. Some say restitution hasn't begun. Some say restitution has begun. Some were looking at it from the standpoint of the mediatorial reign only. Some were looking at it from the standpoint of Acts 3:19 through 21 and the associated prophecies and our Lord's return. So it was a matter of establishing. But the question is, the main question is, how do we behave toward those who take that different position? You see. Now, if it's a fundamental issue, that's one thing. If it's a non-fundamental issue, that's another. But always, always, the principles of right and righteousness and truth should prevail above our love for each other as filial love. And we have seen cases where it was only a matter of filial love instead of agape love. A love for the elder teaching the erroneous idea, but the filial love was so strong that they were unwilling to separate and decide on the issue of right and truth, exercising agape love. And I think that that's the essence of our testing today. We think that the church is about complete. The end is very near. It behooves us to run this race, as Paul points, gives us the lesson on the race course as analogous to the development of love in Philippians 3. It behooves us to lay aside every weight, every care, run with patience the race set before us, strive to develop perfect love as quickly as we can. Perfect love, agape love. Having the mind of Christ and striving as Christ strove. We don't have time. We would suggest that you read reprint 3069, and there the pastor brings out the rules by which our Lord strove in his development of the character of love. So let us lay aside every weight and every care. Strip ourselves of all entanglements and run with patience the race set before us. And we trust that the Lord will bless the considerations that we have had.
Thank you, Brother Owen, for those remarks on the aspects of love. May this help us, brethren, to develop the proper agape love. Announcement. All buildings will be locked from midnight until 7 a.m. All buildings will be locked from midnight until 7 a.m. Let's close this portion of our service with the use of 165. We'll arise on the last verse. We'd ask Brother Owen to dismiss with prayer. Brethren, this intermission is 15 minutes. It's a short one. We'd ask that you try to be prompt and reconvene at 7:45. 165.
Give thine only begotten Son. We thank thee, Father, for thy plan. And we pray, Father, that we might grow to appreciate it more. We thank thee for the privilege thou hast given us of learning to know thee. And we pray for the day that all mankind may know thee as we do. We ask thy blessing to continue with us here in our fellowship together. May we be more helpful to each other. May we realize the principles of love involved and be able to apply them with each other. We seek for thy continued grace upon all thy Israel in their varied experiences, upon all the labors in the vineyard, and we commit all to thee, giving thanks for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I got sort of dry.